Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God gives us clearly incentive here to be those who would sow bountifully, and therefore reap bountifully. He's specifically speaking in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. I want to encourage you to study 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. He says in verse 6 here to the Corinthian believers of chapter 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. In other words, if you sow a little seed, you're going to reap a little seed back. If you sow a little seed, you're going to reap a little seed back. But if you sow a lot of seed, you're going to reap bountifully. I understand that the Word of Faith movement, complete heretics, no one can be a part of the Word of Faith movement and not be a heretic, have misused verses and passages like this, but it does not change the absolute fact that this is God's Word, and God Himself is giving you and I incentive that if we sow bountifully, that we will reap bountifully. I'll read it again. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, if you sow generously, you're going to reap. God is going to, through the law of reciprocity, which He set up, is going to reward you bountifully if you sow bountifully. In fact, in the 11th chapter of Proverbs, the scripture tells us this. There is, verse 24 through 26, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. In other words, he sows bountifully. He scatters his seed. Picture a farmer, or yourself as a farmer, with a little strap around your shoulders, around your waist, right in the front of you, a pouch with a bunch of seed in it. And you're walking through the ground that has been prepared, the good ground that has been prepared, that has been plowed up, and you're slinging seed everywhere. Now, if you expect a big crop, you're going to have to reach down deep into those the resources of those seed, and you're going to have to scatter a lot of seed if you're going to get a lot of crop, right? That's the picture he gives us throughout Scripture, that if you grab a bunch of seed and throw it out there, then God will multiply back to you according to as you have sown. So he says in Proverbs 11, 24 through 26, let me back up a little bit because I didn't finish my little picture there, my little analogy. If you picture two guys walking through a big garden area, a large garden area, maybe a couple of acres, and one of them's just taking one seed here or there and flicking it out there on his part of that garden, and yet the guy over 50 feet from him that's walking, you know, parallel with him is just slinging all kinds of seed. Now, who do you think in 3 months when the harvest of those seeds is coming up, who do you think's going to have a field full of crop and full of food or vegetable, whatever he's sowing, whatever kind of seed he's sowing? Well, it's obviously the guy that's sowing a lot of seed. He's getting the seed out there. The guy that's just flicking one seed here or there is not going to have much to show for it. He's still going to have a barren field. In fact, it's not only going to be barren, where those crops, those good crops, could have been, if he'd have sown a lot of seed, there's going to be weeds and things that come up, briars and stuff like this, things that are undesirable. Think about that in your personal life. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Wherever your heart is, it's because you're putting your treasure in that place. And Jesus, according to Jesus, the very Son of God, your heart is where your treasures are being sown. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you dump all your money into this big home on this earth and on making it furnished, you know, beautifully, and you spend, you know, 70% of your money on that, and on, you know, instead of having a $10,000 or $20,000 car, you want to be impressive, so you've got a $40,000 or $50,000 vehicle. That $40,000 or $50,000 to some people may be nothing. To most of us, that's a lot of money. You know, it's somewhat relative in the sense that, you know, some people make more money, so we need to quantify that. Also, God wants us to be rich in good works and rich in giving, rich toward God. And there's only one way to do it, and it's in a disciplined fashion out of a conviction that realizes I am going to honor God. And the way I'm going to honor him is just the way he told me to honor him with the first fruits of everything I get. According to Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, which says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord with your substance, and with the, not second, but the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God doesn't want to be second place in our lives. The first commandment, and it's first for a reason, says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This whole topic and issue is very important stewardship, because it really identifies who truly is the Lord of your life, or the Lord of my life. Who do I put first in my life? When I get up in the morning, who gets the first waking moments? Is it me? Then my thoughts, are they allowed to wander into my day and what I would desire the day to be like and worrying about this or that? Or do I just worship God in spirit and in truth and begin to break into praise and in studying his word and time of prayer with the Lord? You see, the first fruits of my day should be given to the Lord. And I believe that's the earnest and the demonstration that we honor him who gives us every day. This is the day that who hath made? That the Lord has made. I didn't make it. You didn't make it. God made it. And it's time, if you listen to my voice and you name the name of Christ, it's time for you to put God first in your life. And when you do, all these other things, including the peace that you lack, are going to be added unto you, but not before. The Lord will make you miserable if you're creased with material goods.
And yet do not put God first in all things.
You do not have Jesus Christ as your first love. You have left your first love, he told the Ephesian believers in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. And he told them to repent and return to their first works. Was there ever a time, let me ask you a question. Was there ever a time that you were just so enamored with how God had sent his only begotten Son into the world and how he found you miraculously? You might come from a family that had no Christians in it. I did. My family's religious. They aren't Christians. And God, through the prayer of somebody and through the witnessing of precious saints, sowed the seed of the gospel into my life and found me and saved me. I mean, how many times have I reflected upon the absolutely unfathomable blessing that that is? Have you ever had a time like that when you were just so full and reflective of how great God has been and how merciful and long-suffering and gracious he's been to you? Well, that's what God wants you to return to. If you don't have that and you're not growing in intimacy with the Lord, beloved, then God says return to your first works. Repent. Change your mind. Turn yourself all the way about face to the Lord and put him first in your life. And the very first thing you need to do is go get your checkbook out. Go get your debit card out and give into the work of the Lord. Give to the believers around you that have a need. Give to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in the earth. And I would say, encourage you to do that immediately. And you know where you're getting fed, wherever that may be. Get seed into the gospel. Get the first fruits. Get your money. Yeah, money. Get your resources. Get your treasures planted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you plant sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you plant bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Put God first in your life, beloved. Put God first, and everything else in your life will be blessed. That's what the Bible promises. He said your barns are going to be full. He says, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. Okay, if you'll do what? The verse before that in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. If you'll honor the Lord with your first fruits of everything that you get, then God will cause your barns to be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. You will be provided for. God has promises to those who are givers. In fact, he told the Philippians, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches of glory by Christ Jesus. He promised it to them because they were trustworthy and they were obedient and they gave even out of poverty, in their own poverty. Remember the lady, the widow's son, the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8? It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, came to Elisha, and saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. He was thirsty, and he asked this widow for a little water. Now, notice here in this whole setting, in this whole context, and at this time, there was a great famine in the land. There was a drought. So this is a crisis situation, if you will, economically. But you know, when you know the Lord, the kingdom of God's economics are different, completely different. The world's people are left to fend for themselves because they have rejected the only way of salvation. But the child of God, the scripture says, neither have I seen the righteous forsaken or nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. David said, I have been young and now I am old, but never or neither have I ever seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You see, when Jesus is speaking in the 6th chapter of Matthew, I want you to write that down. Matthew 6, I want you to read that chapter, especially in particular, verse 25 through 34. Verses 25 through 34. Jesus is talking about provision, about clothing, and about food, and about the necessities in this life, which some people that are listening to me worry about all the time, maybe for different reasons, but some of that worry is sin. At least some of it, because we're not trusting God and we're not obeying God and we don't realize what is causing this effect, if you will, the cause and effect. You know, there's a root to all fruit. And so, the root determines the fruit. Well, are you rooted and grounded in Christ? Are you truly seeking first the kingdom of God? And that's what Jesus said at the end of that passage in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, as he said that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you, including that you will take no thought for the morrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you walk in peace. You won't grab on the thoughts. Oh, what about tomorrow? Oh, what if I lose Medicaid? Oh, what if my 401k goes down instead of up? Oh. See, when you're walking with God and you're putting him first, you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you won't be taking thought for tomorrow because you will be in the bosom, if you will, of the one who is your exceeding great reward, the one who is your provider. He is your protector. He has given you every morsel of substance. He has given you every breath that you've ever breathed, precious, from the very moment that you came out of your mother's womb. In fact, in Psalm 139, he knew you, in Jeremiah 1:5, before you were in your mother's womb. He loves you. He's not going to forsake you. For most of us, all we got to do is look down and, hey, we've never missed a meal. It's not that I'm fat or anything, but I'm never going hungry. Have you? If you haven't, though, why would you think that God is going to let you go hungry in the future or today? He won't. He'll take care of you. But what God wants for you to do is to put him first. And that's exactly what Elijah was helping this lady, this widow woman, in her crisis to realize. And notice he says, fetch, I pray thee, verse 10, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Not only water, but give me a morsel of food, please. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. That's all I have, she said. I've got a handful. You turn your hand over and look at the palm of your hand. That's not a whole lot of food, is it? a handful of meal in a barrel, flour or whatever it was. I don't know what it was, some kind of grain or oatmeal, or, I don't know. Okay, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, she was going to make a fire, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She thought this was the end. A lot of people that are listening to me have a doomy, a gloomy outlook on the future. But God can make their come a breakthrough in your life. Certainly, we are so blessed here in America. I was told recently that statistics show that the average person worldwide makes $2 a day, and the average person in America makes $200 a day. So we are so blessed. So anytime that you're reading about the rich people in the Bible, you can put yourself in that category in God's eyes, and you will be held accountable. And the Bible says, woe unto the rich. We've got to be very careful the way we read the full context and all the scriptures on stewardship and on money. It's been said that this is one of the, if not the most prevalent subject in all of scripture. Somebody has pointed out and counted and calculated that there are 500 verses on faith, and yet there's 2,000 verses on stewardship. That's very interesting. So this woman she's going to gather. She's looking for some sticks. She's going to make a fire. She's got a handful of meal. She's about to eat their last meal. That's all they got left, her and her son. Her husband is gone. She's in a desperate crisis situation. Now let's see what God asked her to do in that crisis situation. She says, basically, we're going to eat this, and this is all we got. We're going to die. And Elijah, verse 13, said unto her, fear not. That's what God is saying to some of you. Go, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore, go get those sticks, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now first, go and get those sticks, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. So give me the first portion. Now, Elijah, if you will, is a man of God. And so if she gave it to this man of God, then she's given it to the work of the Lord because he is a true prophet of God. If you reward a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward, Jesus said. In, I believe it's the 10th chapter of Matthew. Even if you give any of his disciples a cold glass of water, God will cause you to be rewarded forever for that. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord. So Elijah wanted to help her realize the truth and the principle, the divinely ordained principle of first fruits giving. I believe in first fruits giving. A lot of people have a problem with tithing. The New Testament doesn't teach tithing. Well, the New Testament does not teach against tithing either. I'm not preaching tithing, but I think it's a good idea. I think that 10% ought to be just a minimal measure, a minimal, elementary measure of what we give. I've got a feeling that underlying the fact that some people are so aggressive about preaching that we aren't to tithe could be that money is a god, and they don't want to be a they don't want to hold themselves accountable to some level of stewardship, which I think is absolute rebellion, undergirding that. Again, I'm not preaching tithing, but I'm not preaching against it. If you want to tithe, I think it's a great idea. If you're like me, if I don't get that money right into the hands of the work of God and to the people that feed me and do the most important work in my life, that is, give me the Word of God, then I can easily get that money spent on other things, and before you know it, the money doesn't get put into the gospel. It doesn't get done. God wants us to honor him first. The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment for a reason. It's time to set up structure in our lives. It's time to put priorities. God puts priorities on things. And he says that in stewardship, if you give the first, not the second or the third, but the first fruits of all your increase, then God will cause you to be blessed. He'll cause your barns to be filled with plenty and your vats to burst out with new wine. Now watch what happened to this lady. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Elijah says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Again, they were in a drought. There wasn't rain. They were in a drought. They were in a crisis. We're in financial crisis, they call it, in America. And what have people done? A lot of them have stopped giving. That's the worst thing to do. That's exactly the opposite of what you should be doing. And this is demonstrated clearly in this story. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She did according to the saying of Elijah, to today to do according to the word of the Lord, and that is give the first fruits, put God first, even if it hurts, cut a check, and get it into the hands of the work of God, or the workers of the ministry, and or help somebody that's in need, that's a brother or sister around you, like the early church did. They had all things in common, and no one lacked. End of chapter 2 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts. So, he says here, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. God caused there to be a provision that blessed not only her and her son, and it says her house, maybe she had other relatives, I don't know, and Elijah. They all ate for many days because she was obedient and she gave the first portion of this last little bit that she had to the man of God, in this case being Elijah. And the barrel, verse 16, of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You see, she sowed bountifully, if she will. I mean, if you will, percentage-wise, she gave, how many people can eat off of one little handful of meal? I mean, that's not a lot. It wouldn't fill me up. Would it fill you up? But she took the first portion of that little smidgen of food in obedience to the Lord and sowed it as a seed, and she sowed bountifully, comparatively, to what she had percentage-wise, and God caused this thing to multiply. Now, in my reading of Scripture, it seems to be, and you need to test this out yourself, it seems to me that God looks on two things when we give. First of all, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, somebody who's giving out of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has given them. And because they want to see the kingdom of God increase, they want to see the work of the Lord supported so that those men of God can sustain themselves and give themselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I can tell you, as somebody that's called out to give himself continually to prayer and to minister the word, nothing hinders the work of the gospel and the flow more than not having the provision you need as a servant called out to serve full time. Just there's no words that can explain to you the annihilating factor of not having what you need. And so you have to stop and you've got to go try to do some work over here and over there. And maybe you're already doing that like I do. And you know, you got one foot in the work of the Lord and you got the other foot in the work of the world. It's very conflicting. And that's why the Lord said that there's to be double honor. That means abundant financial reward that goes to those who labor in the word and in doctrine so that they can give themselves continually to this work and be a blessing, not only to God, but to you. And this is always how God has set it up with the Levitical priesthood. One of the 12 tribes was set apart to worship God and serve his people on a continual basis. And seems that pattern is in the New Testament too. I know that works its way out in different ways and in different seasons with people. Paul did tent making. Paul made a lot of his own provision, but yet Paul received also, and he makes the whole argument. By the way, if you know, a lot of people get off on this little kick that, well, Paul didn't make all his own money. Well, no. At times he said that, and he did that. But at other times, like Philippians 4, if you begin in verse 10, you'll find Paul received gifts. And in other places, Paul received, he said the workman is worthy of his hire. He didn't say the workman was not worthy. If anybody's worthy, it's those that are doing the most important work, the work of the Lord. And it seems to me that in a lot of cases in the modern church in America, and among even a lot of those who call themselves truth lovers, you know, the last person that gets money is the Lord and his work and his workers. And that's amazing to me. But anyway, Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 14, that the workman is worthy of his hire, and no man goes to war of his own charges. If somebody's called out for the Lord, then he says in that passage, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. This is a just reward for them doing what God has called them to do. And it's the pleasure and the privilege of those who are being fed to give and communicate financially, if you will, to those who are feeding them. And that's Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. We see that same thing, the same truth. Then Paul says, you shall not muzzle the mouth of an ox that treadeth out the corn. Don't hinder him. You're going to hurt yourself. If you're a farmer and you've got oxen, you got to think way back. We've got John Deere's now. But up until, 100 years ago, there was just oxen and mules and horses and, camels, depends on where you are in the world, to do these types of things like transportation and farming. Their farm implement was a plow that was pulled behind oxen. And so the picture he's given here is, don't muzzle the mouth of an ox, man. If you're going to have that ox work well for you, there's incentive in it for you have to make sure that you give corn to that oxen, and you feed that oxen, and you make sure he's healthy. And when he's healthy, he's going to plow your field, and he's going to be of great service and blessing to you. That's how this thing works. I'm encouraging you to get a bigger, wider, broader picture. It's not all about you. It's about God. Let me encourage you, because more important than anything is the giving of your life to the Lord today. And that's what this all boils down to. If you will today raise your hands and your heart and your mouth and say, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. I lose my life in you. I'm not going to try to find my life. I abandon my own will and my own life, Lord, and not my will, but thine be done. Into your hands I commit, I commend, I submit, I release my spirit, O Father. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Amen. If you pray a prayer or something like that today in your own words from your own heart and declare that you're surrendering over to the Lordship of Christ, that you're releasing yourself into his hands, he who is able to bless you and to sustain for you and provide for you and lead you and guide you and cause you to glorify him through a life of daily denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. That's what you want to move into right there. And when you begin to do that, you're automatically going to have a joyful heart in giving and obeying God with giving him the first portion of everything you get, and to abundantly and bountifully be a giver. So we see that this lady was blessed. And what led to her blood? I want to ask a rhetorical question here. This widow, what if she had said, no, Elijah, we got this little corn of meal, this little handful of meal. That's it. That's all we got, my son and I. We're going to eat it. You know, I'm here to tell you, I don't believe that these blessings would have come upon her. I don't believe that her storehouse would have been filled up and that cruse of oil and the barrel full of cornmeal or whatever that was to feed them and sustain them, their pantry, if you will. I don't believe it would have been sustained. It would have been multiplied. I think that her blessing hinged on whether or not she was going to obey God when he said to her, when Elijah, see, God uses men. Some of you guys might be mad at me. How dare you talk about money? You're just a money-hungry preacher. Well, I guess that's what she could have said, right? This lady here could have said, you're a money-hungry preacher. They didn't even have TBN back. There's a lot of money-hungry preachers on there. They're telling lies to get money. That's the difference between them and the true servants of God who tell the truth and endeavor to preach the full counsel of God and stay only according to the Holy Scriptures. Anyway, this woman could have said, Elijah, you're nothing but a greedy preacher. You're coming over here to get my last little portion of meal before my son and I eat it and die. How dare you? No, she didn't say that. This woman obviously had some kind of teaching. I'm guessing this is definitely speculation in her background. But then again, you know, the Old Testament taught first fruits heavily. And, you know, the New Testament says whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. To know that if you, and for instance, what's first fruits giving? You can have patience and comfort and hope knowing that if you give God the first portion, he promised you over and over his word that he'll take care of you. He's able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that you ask or think, the Scripture says. Now unto him that is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And the power that will in you is going to be based upon your obedience to God. Because he's not going to put his power in you unless he can trust you to obey him and have integrity before the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. It doesn't say he might be able. He says he is able. He is, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is specifically speaking of those who sow bountifully. This is right where we started, right after the verse I read to you earlier. He's able to make all grace abound toward you if you're a giver, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Don't you know God can take care of you and that he will take care of you? We know that's a fact. You can throw your life on that. God tells you to jump off a building and he's going to catch you. He's going to catch you. You can jump off and take a nap. He's going to catch you. But the question is whether or not you, my friend, are going to be obedient to the Lord. You say you love him. You say you serve him. Well, do you really? Where's your money? You want to know where your heart is? Some people that are listening to me have had a hard time troubleshooting and finding out why they can't seem to get back on fire for the Lord. We talked about having Jesus as your first love earlier. Well, if you will put God first in a manifest way, not just in lip service, but by simply putting money into the kingdom of God, then God will cause your heart affections to begin to soar. Not the first time as if, you know, you're going to be on fire because you wrote a check, but there's a spiritual principle. Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust is corrupt. Don't build your nest here. You're not here to see how deep entrenched you can be in this world. This world is in rebellion to God. The Bible says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13:14. Conversation, our focus, all of our affections are in heaven, Paul said in Philippians 3:20-21. The New Jerusalem, which is going to make even Dubai look like a slum. Don't miss it for the world. And if you're entrenched in this world, you will miss it, because the Bible tells us is if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the Lord and love this world. No man can serve two masters. And you're either a slave to this world, which has nothing good to give you, cannot fill your heart, and nothing of eternal value, or you're a slave to Christ, who makes you free. When you're a slave to him, he makes you free from worry and gives you his peace. He's the Prince of Peace and blesses you because he is now your exceeding great reward. This all goes back to whether or not you are truly submitted under the Lordship of Christ. And if you are, you delight to reach your hand in your pockets and to give to a brother or sister in need, or to give and or to give to the work of the ministry, to give to orphans, etc., and to the poor. Hallelujah. So again, this lady in this story in 1 Kings 17, verse 8 through 16, 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16, I want you to go read that. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 through 16, I want you to write down all these scriptures. This lady could have easily said, Elijah, you're coming here to steal my last little bit of money. What are you doing? No, she had knowledge of this first fruits, and maybe you do today, and God's causing me as his servant to kind of pull it out of you and cause you to take a step forward in obedience and faith and obey God, knowing that he will not let your barrel or your oil or your water or your provision wax empty. It's not going to wax dry. God's going to keep providing. You might only have a few. Some of you have given, and you right now, somebody's listening. I bet of all the people that listen to these audios, somebody's listening that has given, and you're wondering, where's the provision? Well, I can tell you as a living testimony right now that I'm a giver, and I know you are. Because I'm talking to you right now for a moment that have given. God is not going to let your gas run out. He's not going to let you fail. It doesn't matter if you've got a dollar in your wallet and nothing in the bank. God is still going to provide for you. And you know it, and I know it. We've seen his hand work over and over again. I want to encourage you. There was a brother recently that came to see me and fellowship with me, and we had some good fellowship. He's a new friend, a really sincere brother. But he had gone through a divorce, and if anybody knows anything about Texas, you know that men completely basically stripped of everything in family court. Their children taken away, and they charged everything they've worked for is just taken away and given to the wife. I mean, that's just a fact. So that's where he was. He'd just been ravaged by these courts, and a really good brother. But we fellowshiped and all, and I said, hey, would you mind? We had some coffee, and I said, would you mind taking me across the street to our little ministry box and be able to just check the mail? I haven't done that in a few days. He goes, sure, man, come on. We got in his truck, and he said, man, I got to tell you, I'm on empty. I said, oh, man, well, it's just across the street here. So we're driving, and we go across the street, and we go to the mailbox, and lo and behold, some beloved saint, actually a father and a daughter out of San Antonio, had sent a love offering in cash, and what a blessing. I mean, they had no idea when they sent this how God had ordained that this all come about. I didn't call this guy. He called me that morning and said, hey, brother, I'm coming to see you. And I'm kind of building him up and discipling him some, if you will. And anyway, I was, because these people sent this money, you know, this guy got his gas in his tank. He's in sales, so he needed the money to get around. And he, you know, got this new position, and he's doing good with it, but he was hurting because he didn't have money to get around and go see new clients and stuff like that and prospects. And so anyway, he got money in his tank. He got a full stomach with a hot meal, a lunch. And he also got some money in his pocket. And to that couple that sent that money, I'm telling you, God is going to reward them because they sowed bountifully. He's going to bless them as he has promised that he would. But I tell you, this guy, he just absolutely was so blessed. You just could see he couldn't stop thanking me enough that, you know, these, I said, well, I'm going to go and call these folks and I'm going to let them know just how their love offering, some of it has been spent. And just a blessed thing to see the flourishing of the Lord. And that's what we read in the end of 2 Corinthians 9 concerning when you give, the blessing that comes out of that is just absolutely manifold. It goes in so many different directions. There's a testimony that I am looking up that we just got, and I am going to find that because here it is. Let's see. Lady just emailed us recently. It's just fabulous. She says this. She says, and God, by the way, guys, if you think I'm trying to manipulate you to give to our ministry, well, you can think that if you want. I guess we're all free to think the way we wish. You're definitely mistaken. I am doing like Elijah did to the widow. I'm trying to help you understand. You might get mad at me. Some people are going to get glad at the truth. Some people are going to get mad. That's how it is. Jesus said that the word of God falls on four different kinds of soil. Depends on where you've chosen to position your disposition. Right now, there's a quote I like. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's biblical, and you can test it yourself. The same sun, S-U-N, that hardens clay melts butter. Or it can be said that the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. I believe that's how it goes, actually. The sun shines and it has a different effect on people that based on who they've chosen to be, the decisions and your thoughts and you think. The question is, are you going to line up with the truth of God? Are you going to keep living your own way? Are you going to repent today and say, Lord, I'm doing things your way. I am going to seek first your kingdom. And then I know you promise that no matter what it looks like, all these things shall be added unto me. And I won't have to take thought for tomorrow because I'll be in your holy hand. And you own everything because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness there. And you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And you can bring that blessing just like you did with Elijah out in the desert through a raven if you want. But I know you're going to take care of me. And Lord, even though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. Even though you allow these lions to eat me or this fire to destroy me like the three Hebrew children and like Daniel, I know that you're going to be there. Even if those things do happen, I'm going to be with you in the glories of the eternal heaven. Holy heaven. Hallelujah. So the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. I'm encouraging you to obey the Lord. I'm exhorting you to obey the commandment of God. Jesus said, give. Jesus commanded you to give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that you need or that you put out there, it will be measured back to you again. Luke 11:41 tells us that when you give to the Lord, then you're going to have a clean heart. You're going to have a clean conscience. Luke 11:41. Listen to this testimony. We didn't invite this person to send this testimony. We didn't solicit it. We didn't ask it. We get, you know, an email a day or two, at least, into the ministry, and most of these reports are just phenomenal. Here's a great one. Listen to this lady says this. She says, her name is Lisa. She says, you won't believe how God worked by simply being obedient to his word in a time of need. My daughter's received some money, which I forwarded to your ministry. Daughter's received money, and she sent it to us. The next week in the mail, we received a card with two checks addressed to them for a school fund, for a quote-unquote school fund from a person unsaved who had been generous to them in the past, but nothing even close to what he sent them for Christmas. In fact, this person isn't even a relative, just a business friend of my husband. The timing was impeccable. Our daughter's dance teacher, who's a Christian, was not charging us for their lessons the past few months because she knew we were short on money for any extra expenses. I had really wanted to pay her back at some point, not that she was expecting at all. And meanwhile, her husband lost his job. The dance teacher's husband lost his job. The money which came in the mail for their, quote, school fund, the guy who gave it just labeled it a school fund, in other words, a general fund for the girls, was the exact amount I've wanted to pay her, the dance teacher. And her husband, the dance teacher's husband, had just lost his job. So the $25 each that was given for the Lord's work was increased to $500 so we could pay their teacher and bless her in the name of the Lord. I didn't expect anything in return, nor do I go for any of this prosperity gospel nonsense. But this situation was more than just coincidental. It was unreal! Exclamation point. I'm still not over the shock of it all. And with the money, I included a note on how the Lord worked in our lives to bless her in her time of need. when she paid this dance teacher whose husband had lost his job. I didn't know beforehand, but the day I went to see her, she was lying down in major pain with a broken arm and will not be able to teach her dance class for a while. Do we serve an awesome God or what? Blessings, Lisa. Wow. Absolutely priceless. Let me encourage you, friend, to be a giver, to learn to obey the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave. And if you have the love of God in you, you're a giver. If you don't, there's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. Please feel free to visit safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.